Good morning. We invite you to listen to the morning service from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Sunday the 11th of October. Our service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. Like empty jars we have come to be filled. Like ornamental candles we have come to be set ablaze. Like aged wine in a cask we have come to be poured out. Like weary travellers we have come to find rest. Like lovers drifted apart we have come to be reconciled. Like little children we have come to be surprised. Hear the word of God. My heart has heard you say, "Come and talk with me, O my people." And we respond, "God, I am coming." Come, let us worship God. Our opening hymn, "God is Love, Let Heaven Adore Him." Let us pray. Serene God, take all the distractions of our lives and set them to the side so we may focus on you. Silence the noise we have carried in with us so we may hear you. Unlock our closed hearts and minds so we may learn what it is you want to teach us. Joyous Christ, you tell us stories not to make us feel guilty, but to call us to servanthood. You are as near as the person sitting next to us, as eager as they to be our sister or brother. Gentle Spirit, fill us with your fire, so we are aflame for justice. Fill us with your wisdom, so we will know the deepest needs of others. Fill us with your compassion, so our lives may be broken for our sisters and brothers. Then we will rejoice in you always, God in community, Holy One. You would call us to your feast, inviting God, but our busy lives keep us from responding. You remember every word we utter, every prayer we whisper, but we forget all the little ways you care for us. You would make your gentleness known through us, but we lash out in anger and fear toward others. Forgive us, God of all hope, and remember your servant Jesus Christ. In him we can live in your way. Through him we can learn the dreams you have for us. With him, we can open our arms and embrace all the people we meet. As we are forgiven by God, we can begin to reflect on all those ways in which we can live justly, act honourably, love completely. This is indeed good news for us. At the wedding feast, we are fed with grace and nourished with joy, so we may go and bring hope and peace to everyone we meet. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its more modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
Can I take you back to a time when we could all meet up with friends or family easily? It feels like an age ago, so it may mean you have to think hard to remember, but have you ever been invited to somebody's birthday party? Or perhaps someone's wedding reception? A special anniversary of something, or a special event? Can you remember when it was? Can you remember who was there? And perhaps most importantly, can you remember if you had a good time? What about, have you ever been asked to help plan a party or a special celebration? Maybe it was your own birthday party. How easy was it to think who you wanted to invite? Could you invite everybody? Or were you only able or allowed to choose a few special friends? What do you remember most about that party? Did you enjoy it? What games did you play? What food did you eat? Now, we're going to be listening later in the service to a reading from Matthew, in which Jesus tells a story about a king who invites his special friends to come to a banquet or party. Being invited meant that you were a very special friend of the king, but it does not all go to plan, as I hope this song will explain.
I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow, I have bills and commitments that cost a pretty sum. A certain man held a feast on his finest stage in town. He laid a festive table, then wore a wedding gown. He sent invitations.
I'm sure you have already realised that as it is Jesus telling this story, then it must be about the kingdom of God. Jesus uses the banquet or party to help us understand what it will be like, and most importantly, to remind us that all are invited. This includes you, me, everyone in the congregation at St Andrew's and at Wallington, at home online or on the phone, and everyone in the whole world. But there is a sting in the tale of this story. Yes, we are all invited and we are all welcome, but we have to remember that even though the party, God's party, will be fun, there are some things that we have to do to get ready for them. So let us pray. Generous God, you invite us to share in your banquet, but we can be so busy with our own affairs that we say no. Generous God, you honour us and call us, but sometimes when the moment comes, we say no. Generous God, you ask us to be ready. You ask us to share in your work. You desire us to play a part, but sometimes we say no. Forgive us and inspire us with the generosity of your love, that we may live and love and share your feast. Amen.
Our second hymn. Jubilate, everybody, serve the Lord in all your ways.
Jubilate, everybody, serve the Lord in all your ways, and come before his presence singing. Enter now his courts with praise. For the Lord our God is gracious, and his mercy everlasting. Jubilate, jubilate, jubilate.
Reading from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Closing appeal for steadfastness and unity. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Our gospel reading is taken from the book of Matthew, reading chapter 22 from verses 1 to 14, the parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited do not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" May God add his blessing to this reading of his word.
I have no idea if any of you have seen the film Pulp Fiction. I doubt it has made an appearance at the St. Andrews cinema night. Maybe some of you have seen The Blues Brothers. In a way, our reading from Matthew's Gospel reminds me of those two films, because the violence and bloodshed is exaggerated to such a ridiculous extreme that it becomes impossible to take it seriously at a literal level. And this parable is all the more bizarre because exaggerated violence, almost played for laughs, comes in the middle of a story that is essentially about grace, about the generous love and mercy of God. So what on earth can it mean? When Jesus says that this story is like the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean for us to literalize it any more than he does when he says the kingdom of God is like a woman kneading yeast into bread, or the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of God is like an embezzling accountant. He's saying, here's a good story. Listen in. I've spiced it up a bit, and like every good story, there is truth here, and it might help you understand a little more of the kingdom of God. The parable centers around a feast, a banquet. Jesus is comparing our fellowship with God to a grand party, a joyous celebration. So first, we need to recognize that Jesus told the story to remind us that religion is meant to be fun. Jesus often criticized the religious leaders of his day. They were a dour and joyless lot, turning religion into a list of duties and obligations and laws and prohibitions. Jesus, in contrast, often described our relationship with God as a great big party. In Jesus' day, a wedding was the grandest and merriest social event of all. The wedding couple, wearing crowns, were paraded through their village and addressed as if they were royalty. dancers and musicians preceded them down the narrow streets, and the wedding guests enjoyed 2 weeks or more of feasting and celebrating. None of this hour or two of chatting over cake and chocolate mints as in a modern wedding. A wedding was the highlight of a Jewish couple's lives and the great social event of an entire town. So when Jesus says that God's kingdom was like a wedding feast, he is pitching our relationship with God as the merriest, longest, most delightful event possible. More than that, in this parable, Jesus pictures it not as a wedding feast for a commoner, but the royal celebration of the King. God himself is giving a party, Jesus says, and you and I are invited. It can be easy to forget, while sitting seriously in church or at home, how often Jesus talked about parties and went to parties. John's Gospel begins with Jesus whipping up some more Chateau Planc so a wedding party won't fizzle out. We have accounts of Jesus at parties at Matthew's house, Simon's house, Mary and Martha's house, Zacchaeus' house. Then there are the party parables, like this one and the one for the prodigal son. Then there is the Last Supper, which Jesus said was the forerunner of the party to end all parties, the big marriage supper of the Lamb of God. In Jesus, all the world is invited to a party. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a party. The King wants everybody on the guest list there because he's celebrating, he's happy, and he wants to share his happiness with everyone else. And so when the time came near, he sent his servants out to let the guests know that it was ready. At this point, things begin to get a bit complicated. The invited guests won't come. It doesn't say why. Maybe they were ministers who hadn't finished preparing their sermons. Maybe they were grandparents who wanted to see their grandchildren. Maybe they just had a new router connected and were itching to surf the net. Maybe they were corporate high flyers and they'd only been in the office for 11 hours, so it wouldn't be the done thing to leave just yet. Maybe they were just like most of us, so used to the mundanities of our life that we don't recognise a good offer when we see it. Rather watch reruns of Murder, She Wrote than get down and party. Too many people have become so adapted to the punishing routines and relentless depletion of their lives that they'd sooner accept a God we will be fed to than one we will be fed by. But Jesus doesn't give up. This King is not deterred in his desire to throw the biggest and most enjoyable party for his son. So he sends out more servants. Tell the guests the party is ready. The lamb's roasting on the spit, the caviar and smoked salmon's on the crackers, the Moët des Chandons on ice, and the glasses are chilled. Let's party. Here's where Jesus begins to overstate his case for effect. The guests not only ignore the messengers, but they grab some of them and kill them. And the story goes Pulp Fiction. The King was very angry, Jesus says, and how? He sent his soldiers who killed those murderers and burned down their city. This is no posh city gents club snub. This is crossing them off your guest list for good. Dead debutantes, slaughtered socialites, bullet-riddled dinner jackets, blood-stained Prada originals. Things got ugly. It is, of course, an overblown picture of the King's anger. Jesus exaggerates it for a purpose. These are the people who were first on the guest list, the people you just had to invite. They'd been to all the right schools, lived in the right streets, drove the right cars, wore the right designer labels. The people whose presence at your party would ensure that it made the social pages. But for all their style, they lacked one thing. Trust, or gratitude, or grace, depending on how you look at it. They are the Pharisee at the temple congratulating himself on not being like other people. They are the older brother sulking in the dark because he's too good to party with his prodigal brother. They are the good, conscientious, religious, right-thinking do-gooders who threw a wobbly when a grateful sex worker let her hair down and poured expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. They are all of us who think our good deeds and clean living are more than enough to get us into the King's house, should we ever have an evening free to go,
and that the king is so good-natured and senile that he won't take offence if we happen to not show up. Then the king set up the festive meal again, and sent out the servants into the streets, this time with some more invitations. When the hall is filled to capacity, the king arrived and the eating began. A wonderful story if it ended there. A real sense of what heaven might be like. A real image of what our churches should be like. Luke's gospel has a version of this parable too. But there's nothing there said about a man who doesn't appear in the right garments. But here, Matthew's version has a man thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a tradition that says that in those days the host of a party provided dressy clothes for those who needed them. So if this man had shown up without the right clothes, the king's servants would have offered him a chance to change. It seems that this man has refused to dress for the party. If the host offered him a wedding robe, he did not take it. He has just shown up in his everyday work clothes, and that makes him a party pooper. It is another way of rejecting the king's invitation. He attends the feast, but does not participate in the festivities. Putting on new clothes is often used to describe a change of heart, a new way of living in Christ. And so perhaps we can understand this parable this way. Everyone, absolutely everybody, is invited to the banquet. Members of every culture, wearing fancy clothes or rags or feather headdresses, young and old, technologically sophisticated and illiterate, all are invited to the biggest party the world has ever seen. And all have the choice to accept or decline the invitation. But accepting the invitation means accepting with all that we have and all that we are. Two stories of failure. Two stories of rejection. That's a lot for a Sunday morning. What is Jesus saying? What can we learn about following him from these failures? Perhaps the most important thing is the urgency of now. A wedding is a unique moment. That's what the invited guests miss. They made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They miss the most important part of the invitation. Everything is ready. From the beginning, Jesus has been saying the same thing. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus begins to work when John is arrested, and he begins to preach with this simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He lifts up the tradition of God's people. He talks about the future of God's people. But he begins with the urgent now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right here. Right now. Now is the time, was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s favourite phrase. Now is the time. The great irony in the story is the violence. Those invited were concerned about their farms and businesses. The king destroys them both. What they thought was so important are gone. What now? What will they do now? This is a parable for the moment. That's the question each day. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do today? It's certainly the question Paul presses on the church in Philippi. In our reading this morning, he gets personal. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Judea and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. The church is divided. These two women seem to lead factions. You know how strong feelings must be running for it to threaten the life of the church. It's easy to love your enemy as long as your enemy is abstract. When it's that annoying Syntyche, when it's that awful Judea, it's harder, isn't it? I've always thought there was great insight in Jesus' command to love your neighbour. The world is easy to love. A neighbour someone close by is harder. So we're back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago, also from this letter to the Philippians. Have this mind among yourself that was the mind of Christ. Except now it's focused. Now it's harder because now it's now. Now is the time. Now is the time we're called to live from the mind of Christ. We've talked about how humility can lead to this. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Now he offers a standard. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's hard to fight a church fight when you are thinking about things that are honourable, just, pure, commendable. It's hard to rant in your head about someone and also think about what is pleasing, worth of praise, and so on. The kingdom is right here, right now. And if we aren't living from the mind of Christ, we're wearing the wrong outfit. This is finally the message of these parables. Following Christ is a series of moments, not a one-time commitment that needs no follow-up. Now is the time. Each day, each moment, each interaction. Now is the time to put on Christ. Now is the moment to live from the mind of Christ. Today is the day we're invited to the kingdom. What are we wearing? Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name?
And now, our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, in this month known as Black History Month, we pray for all those who are discriminated against because of their race, their colour, or their name. We pray for those who are working hard and living good lives, but find doors shut and opportunities vanish due to racial prejudice. May we stand together and say, "This is not right. You are not alone." Lord Jesus, at this continuing time of uncertainty and restrictions, we pray for those in government and other leadership roles as they face challenging decisions. We pray for our country that we may find unity in the face of increasing division between the home nations, between North and South. Help us to be your voice of compassion and comfort, so that we can be good neighbours and good citizens, assuring each other of your consolation, saying, "You are not alone." And now, using material provided by the charity Prisons Week, we pray for all those affected by prisons at this, the beginning of Prisons Week 2020. Lord, for those in prison who are looked down on a daily basis, we pray that you will give them a sense of peace every day in the name of Jesus. We pray that they may find a better purpose for their lives and find the strength to turn around their way of life. Let them know that they are not alone. Lord Jesus, be alongside all those who are called to work in prisons, volunteers, teachers, guards, counsellors, governors. Let them know that they are not alone. We pray for all the court staff, the barristers, the judges, the police, the policy makers, the legislators, the politicians, all those that work in the prison service and the probation service. Lord, we pray blessing on them in the name of Jesus. We want to see your kingdom come in the criminal justice system. We pray for families of prisoners who may be feeling alone and isolated, especially in these restricted times. We say to them, "You are not alone." Help us to be responsive in our communities, not just to what is seen, but also to what is unseen. We pray that we would draw our eyes and would draw our ears to see and hear maybe things that aren't in the normal realm of seeing and hearing, that we would know your voice, that it would shape what we are becoming, not just as your church, but as your communities in cities and towns. And Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be your vessel, to be your mouthpiece, to reach those who are victims of crime in our towns, and that we would be there to comfort them, to guide them, to be your arms and your word, to say, "You are not alone." Lord Jesus, we also reflect on the report earlier this week from the NSPCC about children and adolescents suffering physical, sexual and online abuse. We pray for all those who support children and young people in abusive situations, and for the youngsters themselves. In Jesus' name, may they know that they are not alone. And so, Lord Jesus, let us keep praying. Let us act. Let us declare, "You are not alone." Amen.
Our final hymn, "Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might."
Thank you.
days of strong faith, may we serve God joyfully. In times of happiness, may we sense God's smile. In the midst of failure, may we trust God's mercy. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.